I'm sure going to miss this book. John has written these things that you might believe. There were so many other things he could have written to you. But these things he has written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in his name. He writes that once again earlier in John chapter 20. I am so encouraged by the fact that God loves me. And it was one of the great themes of the Gospel of John besides believe. It is really saying believe that he loves you. My mother sent me a t-shirt this past week. It says right on it, Jesus loves you. And then it has a second part to it. It says, but I'm his favorite. Well, in a way, I kind of feel like John is saying that. Because John goes through and he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And faith has a way of declaring that to you. It is a personal walk. It is a personal relationship with God. And you walk away and you feel like, I'm his favorite. Because you've had that personal relationship. I'm sure that the woman at the well felt that way. I'm sure that the blind man, after he was with Christ, felt that way. And John most assuredly felt that way. And we see this thing called faith changing lives. It is the gospel of God. Believe that he is good. Believe that he loves you. This is the one thing that he wants you to do, and it will change your life. We come to the end of the book, and clearly he is telling us some things that we need to do in order to change, in order to believe. And as we've looked at this chapter 21, we've seen these things listed, and you have them on your sheet. We first of all need to reveal and see that, well, our ways are futile. The place, the things that we're doing, the way that we're living our life is getting us nowhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 emphasizes this over and over and over again. In fact, all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're just going around in circles. But the fact of the matter is that we live and are living in a futile life that is not giving us any satisfaction, any sense of fulfillment. As hard as we try and as resolved as we are, nevertheless, we seem to come out empty. There is not the joy. Life becomes monotonous. How did we get here? And John says, you have to realize this. You have to come to terms. And you have to come to terms with that you are not getting anywhere. And no matter how hard you try and no matter how good you are at something, you don't control everything. And I think one of the greatest ways to teach that is to have a guy who is an expert fisherman throw out his net and do it all night long and find out he can't catch anything. And then turn to him and say, okay, now throw out your net. And as you begin to see the power of God and that he does control everything, and there are just times in our life where the Lord just holds things back so that we might understand that every good and perfect gift is from him. You must believe this. I must believe this, that without him, our life is futile and we have no hope. You must also come to recognize and appreciate the power of his abundant grace that's all around you. And God is certainly gracious all around us, isn't he? You must come to a place in which you love Christ more than anything else. Anything else. Do you love me more than these? If you love anything else more than Christ, it is not true faith. You can't put your complete trust in him. Your hope would not be in him. And then we began to realize that in order to do that, we had to abandon our own little capricious desires. We all have what we feel to be those things that are necessary in our lives. He says, but they're just childish. Let them go. Not your will, but God's be done. And this is what faith is really about, isn't it? Realizing who you are, where you are, your great need, and coming to God in simplicity and appreciate his abundant grace that has been displayed to you and saying, I don't want to go my way anymore. I don't want to feed into that. I'm going to follow you, and this is the next point that we put into. I'm going to follow you even if others don't. And it is a personal decision. That's why we use the phrase, having a walk with your Lord and Savior, your personal relationship with him. I'll follow you despite what other people will do. Well, John ends this marvelous book, and he ends in a way in which he says, believe this. It makes sense, doesn't it? You need to believe the veracity of this testimony. This is real in my life. And I guess the initial question by many people is, why should I believe you? And John says, for this reason. It is at that point that we're going to list why we believe this marvelous testimony of John, written in this Gospel of John, that God's grace has been showered upon us. We have seen grace and truth walk among us, the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, and the sincerity and the genuineness of that kindness among us. That's the combination. Grace, truth. Another word that we've described truth as being that which is transparent, or that which is real. I mean, it's one thing for somebody to say that they love you. It's another thing for it to be real. And it to be radiant. I mean, just light. No darkness at all. That's why James says there's no darkness in God at all. He has no secret motive in the things that he does to you. It's all good. Or as Paul will write in 2 Thessalonians, it's all yes with God. He wants blessings upon you. And so I'm so thankful that we have a God that is genuine, that is sincere. There's not this obscurity that is hiding some, you know, subverted message. But God in his grace has revealed to us the great mystery. And even in the great book, Apocalyptos, Revelation, he has told us, I'm coming for you. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So we come to John chapter 21. As we look at verse 24 and 25, we see a disciple of God. And we see this one that is proclaiming, I could have told you more things, but here it is. Believe. Trust in what I say. There are four reasons why, and I want you to list them as we go down, that I believe that you should believe the veracity of John within the text. And it's just simply in these two verses. We're going to start off as we look in verse 24, as it begins in verse 24. This is the disciple. We'll just stop right there. That's the first reason that you should believe. Well, you missed it because there's something that he left out. His name. That's the one thing that he's been leaving out all along is his name. This is the disciple. And I'm reminded in this Gospel of John, in particular when we read in John chapter 1, verse 36, as well as chapter 3, verse 30, in which John the Baptist is coming on the scene, another John, but John the Baptist is coming on the scene, and he has these disciples that are following him. And the first thing that John the Baptist does when he sees the Christ is he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's like he's pointing to his disciples to go follow him. Isn't that a great? I mean, why would you believe somebody? Why would you follow somebody? Why would you believe that their testimony is true? Because there is no personal gain for them, nor glory for them. If they're pointing to themselves, we have so many faith today, it seems as if people are getting on stages and talking about themselves and their names are in lights and on books and everything else. Who are we pointing to? You know, you can believe somebody who is pointing to someone else, not themselves. This is the disciple. I am a disciple. I am a learner. He doesn't even put apostle in this text. The guy's some 90 years old and he doesn't put apostle. He puts now in this text, I'm still a learner. And this is who I am. I'm a follower of Christ. That's all I want you to know about me. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, you're familiar with the passage. John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. Can you believe somebody that says something like that? I believe that if they're bearing witness of something other than themselves, in which there is no gain or glory or praise of man, in which there is no recognition or affirmation by other people, in which there is no immediate gratification, I believe that now this person's testimony becomes believable, viable to me, because this guy is not out for himself. You see this with Christ as he proclaims the testimony of his Father. And all the way through, it's all about the testimony of his Father. He's not trying to get, he's not trying to take, he's always giving. In fact, when he meets the woman at the well in chapter 4 and verse 34, his disciples are trying to get him to take food. He says, I've got something that's better than food. And you've got to believe somebody that is not out for themselves, just by virtue of their selflessness, not desiring the human acceptance. If you were to look in John chapter 5, verse 30, John chapter 5, verse 41, in which Jesus says, I don't receive glory from men. I'm not looking from men. I receive glory from the Father. And you know, there are, it's very easy. If you're out for yourself, your tendency is going to be to bend the truth, to make an advantage for yourself. But if you've surrendered yourself and it's none of you, the message is all of another. It clears you to be poignantly honest about everything. And I only come representing Christ. I'm just a learner. That's all that I am. I don't want you to know of me anything else than that. In Psalm 115:1, what a great text this is. It reads this way. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory because, two reasons, of thy loving kindness and thy truth. Loving kindness, that's grace. That's the grace of God. And your truth, full of grace, truth. We give praise to you, not to us. But you're the one that's full of loving kindness. It's your grace. Not mine, I'm not a graceful person, but you are. I'm not transparent, I'm not always real, but you are. And all glory be given to you. And John is saying, I am simply the disciple. Reason number one, we believe him, because this is a selfless declaration. The second reason that we believe John in the passage is that his testimony has been consistent. If you look here with me in verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. The phrase wrote these things is in the aorist, which means there's a point in time that he wrote them. But if you back up, he says in this phrase, who bears these witness of these things. That's a present participle continuous. In other words, I continue to bear witness of these things. Now in his 90s, with all the other disciples dead, he, the lone disciple left on this earth, now proclaims, I still bear witness of these things. And as I read the Gospel of John, there's not anything in this Gospel that seems to convey that this man is tired. There's nothing in this Gospel that seems to convey that he's ready to throw in the towel. The zeal is just as clear as it has ever been, and the truth is so transparent. It is refreshing, isn't it, as you read through the Gospel of John, written by a man who to this very day bears witness. This is why throughout Scripture you understand that when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive not only the Spirit of truth, but the Spirit of endurance, of consistency. He is the faithful one. As Christ was faithful, so the Spirit of Christ is in us, and it continues, he continues to bear witness in our lives. Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide with me. And then he goes on to say, if you abide in me, your fruit will also remain. In other words, there's a consistency about your life. Consistent. All the time. In season and out of season. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 reads this way. We hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and 23, with a sincere heart, we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Think about that. The maintaining of a consistent declaration. I now, as I have ever been, an advocate of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I still to this day bear witness, and this is where we actually get our word martyr, martyrias, we still bear witness, willing to die for the sake of His name. Even at this age, it has not waned. The consistency of His witness. Why should we believe Him? Well, clearly because of the selflessness of His witness. Why should we believe Him? Because His witness is consistent. But there's a third reason. You look within the passage. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. That's a strange phrase within the passage. It's a first person plural, which seems to convey that there are others saying, yes, we know this to be true. And many commentators feel that there were those that wrote at the end as they were watching John pen this, as they added this in with the Spirit of God, we know that John's witness is true. What the passage is saying is that John has been a credible witness because John has been sincere. We don't just believe a message because it is a credible message. We also listen to the messenger. And God has called forth us to proclaim the same message, but God is looking for those that will be credible witnesses. Not only somebody that is going to be selfless and consistent, but somebody that's going to be true to that message. As I read throughout Scripture, I begin to see how important that whole aspect of character is. And I think what is clear within the text is that there are those that are bearing witness that John's character has been irreproachable, that his passion has been unquenched throughout his life, and that everything about John's sincerity has been incontrovertible. We can trust this guy because we've lived with him. And it is the very kind of thing that we see with Christ, the consistency of Christ. The Spirit of God begins to produce a genuineness in all of our lives and a consistency in all of our lives. And you begin to see the reality of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes this. What a great text this is. Paul writes, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. I just want you to stop and think about this. The testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, we have conducted ourselves. What is he talking about? Paul is saying that there is nothing more convincing than someone who is walking with a clear conscience, walking in genuine holiness before the Lord. That will bear a stronger witness than even anything you say. Now that's hard for us to imagine because we're so externally oriented. But Paul is saying the power of my message is because I walk, this is real to me. Everything about this is genuine to me. This means the world to me, and it's changed my heart. And John has walked in such a way that those around him would say, you can believe this guy. You can believe him. God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, and he's looking for those that will bear this message. What a marvelous message it is, for God so loved the world. What a wonderful message this is, that Christ came to set you free. I mean, the wonderful truth that just throughout the Word, that God is true, right? Christ is true. We received the glory of God full of grace and truth, and Jesus would oftentimes say, truly, truly, which his declaration is, believe this is sincerity. And the disciples saw the sincerity and the genuineness of Christ. And John began to live that. And his message becomes credible to us because it was testified in that. I wonder why many times our message is not credible to people? Have they seen the consistency in us? They say within the text, you can believe this. Now he ends in this wonderful verse, and there are so many other things. I love this phrase, don't you? I mean, I just wish I could sit down with John, tell me everything. There are so many other things which Christ Jesus did that if they were written in detail, that's a key phrase, by the way. If every single thing, each and every one would be another way of putting it, of the things that Jesus did were written down, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. What a wonderful testimony that is. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is the comprehensive truth in which there was no error in memory. Oftentimes we grow up with certain paragons in our life, and as we grow up, we perhaps look back and we realize that there were certain failings. The things that they did and the way that they did, your memory certain times pulls up different memories and you go, well, maybe they didn't handle that quite right. Even though they were such wonderful paragons, it begins to get tainted with the memories. But John, at his old age, goes, every single memory that I have could have been written down of him and wouldn't have changed the message one single bit. There is a confidence that we have in God's faithfulness in our life. That as even David said, I have been young and now I am old and I have yet to see those who are righteous begging for bread. His statement is, we've seen the faithfulness of God always. He has never done wrong. And it's that comprehensiveness that brings about this credibility in the things that we have said. You know, somebody walk up to you and say, well, how has this thing worked for you following God? If you were to say, well, 95% of the time it works. There's just no credibility to that in the fact that we worship a God that is perfect. Psalm 19 says that the Word of God is comprehensively flawless. There's a great passage, if you turn me to John chapter 10. And the boldness of Christ within this passage is a reminder of every single thing that he did. And there are many things that weren't mentioned. Scripture tells us that there are many miracles that he had done and many things that he had done. And what we're talking about is times of as simple as just eating with him, talking with him, conversing with him, things that he did, times that he picked up something or dropped something. Or John chapter 10, if you read this with me. There were those, as Christ was beginning to proclaim himself as the good shepherd, who were now wanting to stone him. Jesus makes this statement in the passage, actually ask a question. The Jews in verse 31 says this, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? It's an interesting question and or statement in the fact that Christ is declaring that he has done good works. Now we're talking about works that are virtuous, intrinsically virtuous, and we're talking about works that are always efficaciously beneficial. And Jesus says, of all the works that I've done, of all the good that I've done, why are you stoning me? Now, his point is, was there anything bad that I did? No. Not one. Who could say that? Who could say there was not one bad thing? There was not one thing that I did that wasn't out of grace. Jesus could say that. There was not one thing that I did that wasn't truthful, more specifically, sincere, genuine, real. I didn't try to fake you out. I didn't try to obscure. You saw transparently. You didn't see me inconsistent. When I said I loved you, I acted like I loved you. And when I said I loved you here, I loved you there too. It didn't matter what I was doing, it was all consistent in my love. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says that Jesus went about doing good. Went about doing good. John is saying, I have so many other things to tell you. Well, if they were bad, he wouldn't tell us. He wouldn't say it. But everything about Christ was comprehensively flawless. And if you drop on down a little bit further in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes this bold statement in verse 37. If I do not do the work of my Father, and you can put in here, ever. If I never did the work of my Father, if there was any point in time, a fraction of a moment, a second, that I didn't do the work of my Father, then don't believe me. What an amazing statement. Have you thought about that? So many other things he did. Think of all the things that he did. And he, can you imagine being with somebody that he made every single moment count? I mean, you know that airtime that you have? Even the airtime was righteous. I remember hearing one evangelist as he was talking about Jesus healing the blind man. He says, even when Jesus spit, it was holy. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you don't believe me, believe what you see. Believe what is being revealed to you in front of your very eyes. And Jesus is literally inviting people to scrutinize every single thing that he did. I love the passage in John chapter 14, verse 9, where Jesus turns to his disciples as they begin to question many things. And his statement is this, and I quote the question, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me?" Only Jesus could really proclaim that statement. But you know, with the consistency of one that is living the life of Christ, the boldness of these statements can come to others too. Have you known me so long? Have I tried to take advantage of you? Am I trying to lift myself up? Can you believe my message? Is it credible to you? I think oftentimes our thought is there anybody that is truthful at all? Is there anybody that is genuine at all? Christ went about doing good, and everything that he did was about grace and truth. And those that he touched could see the woman that was being brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery, received grace and truth that day. Sincerity and the genuineness of God and his desire to rescue was touched in her life today. And it's amazing that there is no place that his grace cannot go. There is no place that he does not work. He is not limited. And John is saying it goes beyond, and it's unimaginable that in 3 years he could make this statement. The world could not contain the books. But it reveals to us the great power of his grace and how it permeates every act, everything in our lives. There's a marvelous hymn that I came in contact with as I was coming to the close of this. And I oftentimes think of this hymn when I think of this particular passage. The hymn is significant in that it was written about 1917 by a man by the name of Frederick Lehman. He was a pastor, a Nazarene pastor, in 1917. It's understood that the words themselves were words that he had been inspired by. And he turned to his daughter, and his daughter helped him put these words to music. And so we have this hymn called The Love of God. What a great hymn it is. What we understand is, though, that the words were probably penned by a Jewish rabbi around 1097. In a place called Worms, Germany. a place that about 400 to 500 years later, Martin Luther would take his stand, and it would be called the Diet of Worms, or more specifically, the Assembly at Worms, Germany. That's what he's talking about. And that particular day, Martin Luther would proclaim, "It's by grace." And he would present his great thesis during that time. And the Catholic Church would resist him. And he would begin to stand. And that marvelous text in the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith." Going against all of these powerful forces, I just thought it was interesting that in the same place, 400 to 500 years earlier, some of these great words were penned. And it was penned by this rabbi who had put it in poetry. And from what I understand, it was a large document, many, many words. So the what we have here is actually not the poetry itself, but a facsimile of sorts, or a translation of sorts. When it was initially written, it was written in Arabic, and it had not been translated. So the words that were found by this Frederick Lehmann were found in a very strange place. It is said that these words that were found, and in particular the third verse, and I'm going to read you some of the verses in the hymn, in particular the third verse, was found in an insane asylum. And they found them penciled on the wall of a narrow room by a man who they have declared as demented. These profound lines were then discovered when he died, and they put him in his coffin, and they came into his room. It had so touched Frederick Lehmann that he decided to put them to music, and it's for that reason that we have this hymn. I just want to read you a couple of the verses. The hymn starts off, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' song." The last verse reads this way, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' song." What a wonderful truth that the grace of God is not boundless. You know, God is looking for those that would proclaim this marvelous message. And he's looking for those that would be sincere and genuine and transparent in what they proclaim, that they would be consistent in their life and the things that they do, that it would be so real in their lives that they would see the legitimacy, the comprehensiveness of God, and they would proclaim it as such. This is a credible witness, and this is what God wants you and I to be. What a wonderful opportunity. We have this gospel made more sure than even the prophets had. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to change our hearts. Lord, we know there is no limitation, none. to who you can rescue. That even in the pits of despair, you somehow proclaim your grace. Had we spent time today declaring all the testimonies of all the things that you have done in our lives, there is no way that we could ever get out of this room. For your measureless grace is ever present in our midst, and you have never done us wrong. But Father, we have done you wrong, and we have sinned against you. Our great sin is that we refuse to love you, and we refuse to believe that you love us. But Father, may that not be true anymore today. You see the hearts of the ones that are here, and Lord, I ask that you would begin to deal in their hearts. May they just see how great your love is to them. That it is as if each one of them is your favorite. And Lord, let this gospel be so real in our lives that as Paul would declare, this is my gospel. And may we proclaim it as such. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've heard of the good news. You've heard of how he loves you. You've come to a realization that you're going nowhere fast and the things that you do are just futile. The happiness and the fulfillment is gone. You see the grace around you. You see how God has been gracious. He's even brought you here today to hear one more time just how much he loves you. So, are you willing to let go of your capricious things? Things that really are not valuable at all, and love Jesus more than anything? Are you willing to make this thing real in your life and be a credible testimony to others? You know, one of the greatest things that can be said about any of us is that we were just a disciple and that our witness was true. You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Thank you.
Christ and sing this song with Sonny. Spare me the truth as you pray before the Lord.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Lord, we give you thanks for your measureless love for us. And Lord, I ask your blessings upon these, your people, as they testify to that. In Jesus' name.